Hey everyone, Ben from Church of the Good Shepherd here. Due to technical difficulties, the quality of the sermon's recording will not be as good compared to our other recordings. I apologize for the inconvenience.
Heavenly Father, as we hear read to us this morning and read your law, we pray that you would have mercy upon us and incline our hearts to keep this law as we will pray. As we open your word together, that you would use your word, Lord, to shape us and convict and encourage us. Lord, use it to be effectual in our lives for your glory. So we pray this morning, come Holy Spirit. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Doing well this morning? Nowruz is a Farsi word, and it means new day. And it's the word for the Iranian or Persian New Year. This year, Nowruz is on March 19th. And this year, March 19th, is also what? First day of spring for us. Right before this holiday, Nowruz, Iranians have another practice. And it's Kona Takani, which means shaking the house. It has become a practice to clean your house before celebrating the new year. And some believe that this is where the idea of spring cleaning actually comes from. Well, the Persian New Year and spring fall within, as you know, the Lenten season. And in this Lenten season, I propose, like the Persian New Year or before the Persian New Year, that we are invited into shaking the house or cleaning the house, our interior house. And this is the theme of our weekly prayer from St. Augustine, which the kids confess, and we confess with them each week, last week and this week, that our souls are a house. And as Barb said, we confess that they are in disrepair. We are asking God to rid our souls of those things that displease Him and remake our interior space. We are asking Him to, quote, shake the house, close quote, as it were. Jesus enters into a house this morning. He enters the temple. It's His Father's house. And out of zeal for the right ordering of His Father's house, He shakes things up in this house. We ask, what exactly is He, Jesus, shaking up, turning over and driving out? What is and what was the intrusive, unwanted, and encroaching presence according to Jesus? I want to describe a cycle for you and ask if you are in this cycle, perhaps. Here's how it goes. Comparing, insecurity, easy credit, overbuying, momentary satiation, disappointment, increased anxiety. Comparing, insecurity, easy credit, overbuying, momentary satiation, disappointment, increased anxiety. Comparing, insecurity, easy credit, overbuying, momentary satiation, disappointment, increased anxiety. I won't say it again. One more time. James Twitchell, in an essay, quote, Two Cheers for Materialism, which was written in 1999, he writes this. While materialism may be the most shallow of the 20th century's various isms, it has been the one that has ultimately triumphed. The real interesting question, he writes, maybe not why we are so materialistic, but why we are so unwilling to acknowledge and explore what seems to be the central characteristic of modern life. Getting and spending, he proposes, has eclipsed family, ethnicity, even religion, as a defining matrix. Getting and spending has become the most passionate and often the most imaginative endeavor of modern life. And now it's interesting, our social associations even seem to, or we seem to associate with others who have amassed the same cluster of things that we have, or the same stuff that we have. In many ways, we have placed a positive value here. What do you mean? Well, in our common vernacular, we call material things goods. We don't call them bads. And the market, not the church or any other institution, has become the central institution in life and society. It would seem that the market gives the form and shape of our world, where what we consume becomes synonymous with what gives us meaning. Rather than people who are content with being, we now are people who are concerned with wanting and having and appearing. We say the brand makes the man, or the brand makes the person. According to Norman Wurzbah, life can become an endless shopping trip for our own happiness. And we believe who I am is what I can afford. What am I talking about? We just took a launch away from the text. Let's return to the text in verse 13. This is John chapter 2. And it starts, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The feast of Passover commemorated Israel's deliverance from bondage in Egypt, when the Lord killed by his death angel the firstborn of the Egyptians, but passed over the houses of the Israelites. This is Exodus 12, 23, 27. And it was celebrated annually on the 14th day of Nisan, March last April. And on that day, between 3 o'clock and 6, lambs were slaughtered at the Passover meal, and the Passover meal was eaten. In obedience again to Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17. So Jesus went up to Jerusalem to observe both the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which immediately follow. And now verse 14. What did he find in the temple? Well, it says, in the temple he found, well, Jesus would have arrived in Jerusalem, and it would have been buzzing and bustling with Jews from all over the empire who were there to celebrate, like him, the feast. And merchants were well aware of this fact. A lot of pilgrims make for a lot of potential business. You could anticipate a good profit. So in the temple complex, the vendors all had their kiosks, and they were selling their goods. Here in our text, they were selling animals. Oxen, sheep, and pigeons, or doves. And there's actually a kiosk, a lot of scholars believe, for eyebrow threading. You seen that? That's a good one. But you ever seen that in the mall? Like, he asked, like, I don't really know what that is. It's like dental floss for your eyebrows, but it just weirds me out. I have to share that publicly. So thank you for letting me do that. There was no kiosk for eyebrow threading there. I'll move. The money changers also served an important service. They provided animals for sacrifice. It would have been a lot to haul your animal all the way to the temple. And they were there for actually money in exchange, because they would have needed Jewish currency or the Tyrian coins because of the purity of the silver. There's a different silver content. I've actually experienced, I think, this on my honeymoon 22 years ago. What do you mean? And going to Jamaica. So Kelly and I went to climb Duns River Falls. If any of you have done that, it's a cool thing. And guess how many exits there are when you leave Duns River Falls? There's one. And like these merchants, I'm assuming, they're able to direct everyone down the same path, exerting pressure on every passerby to purchase their merchandise. So we were on this path, and one vendor offered me a beaded necklace that he took it upon himself to put over my neck for a small amount of $50 American. One guy even asked me my name, and because I'm friendly, I put my name on and we pinned, and he etched my name on the side of this little tiki statue, carving thing. And he said, you can give me, I don't know, $100 for it, what have you. I had money on me, and he etched my name, and he said, don't worry, I'll just come by your hotel room later. Thank you for that. That was awkward. What does Jesus do in response to the market? This is out in broad daylight, but the market being inside, specifically, the temple. Well, first, Jesus is angry. Jesus gets angry over injustice. Maybe as we think about our own internal worlds and our emotions as it relates to injustice, I ask, do we get angry over injustice? Because the market incites in us, I would say, a furious energy, an impulse to purchase. And Jesus, in turn, shows furious energy to counter the market's effects. He's not only angry, but he takes action. Jesus, we see here, makes a whip of cords, and he drives the animals out of the temple. This would have been incredibly difficult for him to drive out these animals without a whip of cords. And we notice here, in this temple cleansing, there's not enough to generate reprisal or response from the Roman troops. Jesus' actions were forceful, not cruel. Jesus not only drove out the animals, we read he poured the money out and turned over the tables. This is verse 15. We could assume here that part of the reason that Jesus was angry and driving out these animals and flipping over tables was that the merchants and the money changers were up to no good. That their practices were corrupt, they were unethical, and they were cheating people. And this is more evident in the synoptic cleansing of the temple, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's actually thought to potentially be two different events in John and those. One at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, or one at the end. However, here in John, this is not the complaint that Jesus makes. The problem, as it appears, is that they were there, period. Jesus states in verse 16, what does he say? Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Or, to those selling the pigeons, how dare you make my Father's house a mall, a place of business, or a place of merchandise? In other words, God's house is not a market. The temple is the focal point where God and people meet, where God accepts believers because of a bloody sacrifice. The worship of God comes from the heart, where one can be free from distraction, clamor, and hear stinky animals running about. Bruce Milne writes, so instead of brokenness, and contrition, cattle and bleeding sheep. Instead of solemn dignity and the murmur of prayer, the bellowing of cattle. Instead of holy adoration and prolonged petition, there is noisy commerce. Jesus, he has zeal for his Father's house to purify it, cleanse it. Jesus desires pure worship and a right relationship with God at the place supremely designated to serve as the focal point of the relationship between God and man. Yes, the market has its place. It's just outside the church. We do need to buy certain things. However, the church, the temple, is the place that is the focus of worship. And the market detracts from that. There is a particular business within the church, according to our text, particularly the business of prayer. It's important to note, I think, that the heading to this passage, I'd imagine in your Bible, reads what? In John's Gospel, it's the cleansing of the temple. And there's a quote here. John quotes Psalm 69:9, fortifying the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, and he comes with zeal to cleanse the temple. What's my point in all of this this morning? Well, my hope is here as we talk about the temple that you are reminded of Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells where? In you. And so here's my point this morning. The clamoring in the temple, this can be, and I believe is, in us. I would submit maybe the biggest clamoring is the same that we read about this morning. No, not animals, but the marketplace. The infinite online mall. Thoughts of having versus not having. Thoughts of acquiring. Insecurity over items we have yet to purchase that we are convinced that we need. The impulse in us to find meaning and construct a self from stuff. That we have for our own contentment. The temple that is us becomes polluted with the market. It becomes overrun with the market. And the market is driving us in ways that we may not even be aware of. Guess what country is usually at the top of the list regarding time spent and money spent online shopping? Us, or the U.S. We are cold, and the invitation in our culture is to become and be cathedrals of consumption, just like our ones. And I ask us this morning, do we serve goods or do goods serve us? And the market and money is driving us blindly. Or are we allowing Jesus to drive out of us the market so we too can be pure worshipers and pure temples to his glory? In this Lenten season, I invite you to ask the Lord if the market has hold of your own heart. And ask him if you are willing to shake, to purify, and cleanse the house.